so amazing about grace. Because when we first come to Jesus, it's amazing that he accepts me exactly the way that I am. He accepts me the way I am. He's forgiven me. He wants to give me his life, a new life within me, a spirit within him, his very nature and spirit within me. But the problem is then we go from grace to a mixture of grace in the flesh, which is the law. Now we have to do, we have to achieve, we have to make sure that we stay acceptable before him. And that is a lie. That is a lie. We should be always constantly amazed by God's awesome, awesome grace. Because God's grace is not a thing. It's a person. Grace is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the grace of God. He is Mr. Grace. So if you're not talking about grace, guess what you're not talking about? You're not talking about Jesus. So today we're going to finish. This is part two of last week as we look at Galatians chapter 5. If you weren't here last week, go online, listen to the message just to get caught up. I'm going to recap a little bit, so for those that weren't here. We're going to do this. I could continue doing teachings on God's amazing grace, and we do almost all of our teachings. You know, it has to be tied back to God's grace because, again, that's Jesus, and that's what we're all about. We're going to, next week will be our last in this particular series, and we're going to answer the question, well, if it's all about grace and God's not mad at me, how does God bring correction in an age of grace, right? How does God correct his church? So we're going to look at that next week. But today we're going to continue our look at Galatians chapter 5. The fifth chapter of Galatians is a great benchmark to judge yourself on how much you are walking in the grace of God. Because if you read Galatians chapter 5, and it brings fear, it brings condemnation, it brings unbelief, that's a good sign that you are still relating to God in a works-based mentality rather than your position in Christ Jesus. So starting off on Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, this is the very first verse, so I think it's important because this kind of sets the tone of what it's all about. And it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus Christ came to give us freedom. He has set you free so you can be what? Free. Are you free? Or are you in bondage? See, that's a great thing to interpret scripture from. That's a great way to interpret a teaching from. You know, if you're being taught from the pulpit or wherever you get your teaching from, does it bring liberation or does it put you into bondage? Right? Because that's what the scripture says. The reason why Jesus came was to set what? Us free. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So what he's saying is Jesus came to set you free, and the reason he set you free was for freedom. And he says, now that you're free, do not be enslaved again to the yoke of slavery. And what was the yoke of slavery? The law. See, the idea that we are a dual nature individual. And what do I mean by a dual nature? See, this is where religion makes you schizophrenic. Because it says that, okay, you're born again and you have the Spirit of God, but you have this evil nature that lives in you. It's that yin-yang. If you want to get a good teaching on this, I taught on this on, it's called, when I taught on our identity, go back and listen to that one again. That was a good teaching. But anyways, religion gets this idea, and it's just not the Christian religion, it's all religions have this idea that we're a yin-yang. You got a black dog and a white dog, and the black dog, you try to starve the black dog, and you try to feed the white dog. You got a little bit of good in you, but there's also a little bit of bad in you. And that's not what the gospel preaches at all. The gospel preaches that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. They've been circumcised. Again, that's in that teaching identity. Go back and listen to it. It's been cut away. That old Adamic nature, who you were in Adam, has been cut away, and you have been made completely new in Christ Jesus. We are not a dual nature. You do not have a good angel on this side and a devil on this side talking in your ear. You are a child of God. Well, Chad, why don't I act like it? That's a good question. You should ask yourself that more often. If I am a child of God, if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, if I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, why ain't I acting like it? See, right believing leads to right actions. And religion teaches, do the right actions, and then you'll have the right believing. No, believe you are, and then you will be. You are a child of God. So, and because that religion teaches this way, there's lots of translations of the Bible, and I am for many translations, but you always got to make sure that you read a translation that is, compare a translation that you're reading with a word-for-word translation, because there's two types of translations. There's the translation of a thought-for-thought translation. That's where the translator, he puts the thought that is he thinks is trying to be put across into his translation. So there's thought-for-thought translations, and then there is word-for-word translation. And that's where they take a Greek word, and then they put the best English word in the place of that Greek word. You understand the difference? So if you read a lot of translations, they'll take the word flesh out and put in the sinful nature. But when you look up the Greek word for flesh, guess what it means? Flesh. It doesn't say sinful nature anywhere in the Greek definition of the word. So, because some of you might be thinking of this, well, does the flesh here mean the same as flesh over here? Yes, flesh means flesh. It means if I was to go to have a nice, big, juicy ribeye steak, I'd be eating flesh. That's all it means. Flesh is flesh. There is no sinful nature applied to it. So that was free. A little Bible interpretation for you. Last week, we looked at the master key of Galatians 5. How do we interpret Galatians 5? Because if you read Galatians 5 with a misunderstanding of what is being stated, it can leave you feeling condemned. It can leave you feeling guilty. It can leave you lacking faith in God and your internal destination. And we don't want that. We want to be confident in God, don't we? We want to be confident in who we are in God, where we're going in God, and what Jesus Christ did for us. So we need to understand what it means to be in the Spirit and what it means to be in the flesh. That was the master key. We had to find out what it meant to be in the Spirit and what it means to be in the flesh. And the most common way these words are defined in the church today is that flesh means our sinful nature or our carnal behavior, and Spirit is just referring to the Holy Spirit. No, again, you have no carnal nature. You can act carnal, but you don't have a carnal nature. You are either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. There is no in between. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead. Right? That's the difference. You're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. You can't be in the spirit and in the flesh. You can't be alive and dead at the same time. That's why it says we have crucified ourselves with Christ. People think that you're supposed to crucify yourself every day. I got to crucify my old sinful nature. What? It says we have. Past tense. And I'm spitting all over up here. Past tense. We have crucified ourselves. You were crucified in Christ Jesus. It's not something that you did. It's what God did for you. But we've seen that this is not the correct, this idea that we have a dual nature, that we have a sinful nature, and then we have a spirit nature, that we have the carnal nature in the flesh, or in the spiritual nature. We've seen that this is not a correct definition if you're going to approach Galatians chapter 5. And if you do come to Galatians chapter 5 this way, it's going to leave you in bondage and not for liberty. And we just read the very first verse in chapter 5 is the reason why Jesus came is to make you free. So don't get back into bondage. So Galatians chapter 4, how did we interpret this? To interpret chapter 5, we have to go back and look at chapter 4. Right? Because we want to have chapter 5 in context. And in chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the free woman through the promise." Well, what does that mean? Verse 24, which things are symbolic? So the son that was born by the bondwoman and the son that was born by the promise are symbolic. They're symbolizing something. One was born of the promise in the Spirit of God. One was born by human effort and of the flesh. And they are symbolic of what? Two covenants. What two covenants? The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. So these two sons, one after the flesh and one after the Spirit, are two covenants. They're symbolizing two covenants. Look at verse 29, what it goes on to tell us. But he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so, it is now. And it's still that way today. Those that are trying to earn their righteousness by the flesh persecute those that rest in the grace of God because they don't think that's enough. They're trying to earn God's favor. And we rest in God's favor. So we have two covenants. We have the old one and the new one. We have it. One's the old one is a flesh covenant. Have you ever heard the Old Testament talk that way? It was of the flesh. And we have a new testament, a new covenant that is of the Spirit. Isaac was of faith and of God's promise and his supernatural work of the Spirit, and Ishmael was based off human effort and the flesh. Just real quick, if you don't understand what that means, in the Old Testament, God promised a child to Abraham, and he was up in age, and he was almost 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was just as old, and she was barren. They never had a kid. But God promised that he was going to make his offspring, he was going to give him an offspring, and that the whole world would be blessed through that offspring. So what did Abraham do? Instead of trusting God, believing God, he went and had relations with his bond servant. And his wife said, go for it. And it didn't take much persuading, and he went for it. So what was he doing? He was trying to help God accomplish what he was wanting to do in the earth. And it was of the flesh. It was him trying to make it happen. Then God came through on his promise, just like he always does. And Sarah conceived and had Isaac of the promise. So you see that there's two covenants. There's one of works and there's one of promise, one of the Spirit, one of supernatural, God doing it independently of man. The old covenant of the flesh, works and self-righteousness, and the new covenant that is of grace and faith in Christ's righteousness. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what does this mean? We talked about this last week. If we live, if you're born again, if you received God's grace, if you have faith in Jesus, and you're born again and you receive the promise of God through faith in his grace and his finished work, and you are in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit now, you're not in the flesh, now we also have to walk in the Spirit. In other words, don't go back to the law after you've received God's grace. That's what so many people do. If we live in the Spirit, it means we're born again, as opposed to living in the flesh, which is an unregenerated state. Your spirit has not been born again. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit is to walk in that which got you saved. To continue living in what got you saved, which is the grace of God. To walk in the flesh is to walk with unbelief in the grace of God, and to have confidence in your own performance. Do you realize that? If you choose not to walk in the grace of God, to live your life in the grace of God, to have your relationship based on Christ's work, Christ's accomplishment, on God's grace alone, what you are saying is what you can do is greater than what Jesus has done. Do you see how this is a faith? You have to trust wholeheartedly that Jesus got the job done. Therefore, if you're born again by the Spirit, by faith in Christ, and in our Spirit-filled, you should continue to walk in that rather than going back to the law and relying on your human effort. And the problem is that's what the church teaches. Most of the time, they're constantly teaching what you must do rather than teaching you who you are. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You wonder why your Christian life isn't working? You wondering why the promises of God aren't being manifest? Where is this eternal inheritance that's ours in Christ Jesus? You cannot inherit the promises of God by the works of the flesh, by the law. It's of grace. If God was to bless you based on your performance, that would be equivalent to him saying that Jesus wasn't enough. Do you understand that? You are either free in Christ and of the Spirit, or you are in the bondage of the law and the flesh. The issue is that religion tries to mix them. Religion tries to mix a little bit of law, a little bit of grace, and it makes this lukewarm mixture that God says that he spews out of his mouth. See, you can be born again and still go back to law. That's exactly what Paul was warning the Galatians about. That's what Paul says. That's what falling from grace is. He writes that to the Galatians. He says, you have fallen from grace, you that try to be justified by the law. Falling from grace is about you sinning. Falling from grace is you trying to be right with God based on your performance. It means you won't walk in all the benefits of God. It's not about losing your salvation. It's about you're not walking in the benefits, in the freedom of your salvation that's available to us right now on this earth. So that's why religion puts everything off to the sweet by and by. It's because they don't see themselves. They see themselves as just worms in the ground. They see themselves as sinners saved by grace. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You are either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. And if you've been saved by grace, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're holy and you are a child of the living God. You cannot be both. In fact, if you try to walk in the flesh, walk in the law, and try to walk in the Spirit, in the grace of God, you will live a miserable life. You'll live a miserable life. You'll live a life of condemnation. You'll live a life of bondage. You'll live a life of fear. You'll live a life of compulsion, of regret, shame, powerlessness. Because how can you have faith towards God if you think that Him answering your prayers and blessing you or whatever is dependent on what you do? That's not faith in God. That's faith in you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 31. We're almost to Galatians chapter 5. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He's writing this to the Galatians. He's describing that there's two covenants. He's describing there's a flesh-based covenant, there's a work-based covenant, and that there's a grace-based covenant, a faith-based covenant, a supernatural covenant of God. And he says that you, seeing that you are born again, you are not in that old covenant. You are not of the bondwoman. You are of the free woman. You are free. That's awesome. We are children of the free woman, and if we are children of the free, then we are children of the Spirit, and if we're children of the Spirit, we cannot be children of the flesh. Right? So how many of you are born again here? How many of you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? You are in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh. Say, I'm in the Spirit. I act like you believe it now. I'm in the Spirit. I'm not in the flesh. Amen. So if you are not living in the flesh, but the Spirit, you are not living in the flesh, but the Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, we need to walk. We need to live our lives in the Spirit, not the flesh, which is works, righteousness, and self-effort. So with this understanding, we are finally ready to dive into the seemingly difficult verses of chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I encourage you to go and read the verses up to 16. Those aren't too complicated. It's Paul talking about the law of circumcision and how you can go read that, and it just makes this point even clearer. But those aren't hard. Most people just gloss over those because they don't think they mean anything to us today, but they do, because it's another symbolism. Circumcision was a symbolism of our old what God, Christ would do to our old Adamic nature, the flesh, circumcise it away. So anyways, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So how would we apply this in context to chapter 4? Walk in the Spirit covenant, right? Spirit means you're in two covenants, the flesh or the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit covenant, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh covenant. So when you walk in grace, you will not come under the pressure to have to perform for God. That totally transforms that. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. See, people look at this and they say, see, we got a dual nature. My flesh and my spirit are warring against each other. And because they're warring against each other, I don't do the things that I want to do. No, it's not talking about you. It's talking about two covenants. This totally transforms this. I mean, you could argue that this is talking about your spirit versus the flesh. That is, you don't live by the flesh, but live by the spirit, because the spirit and the flesh are against each other. Now, I would agree with that if this is the only verse that we had, but it's not the only verse that we had. And if you do it in context, it's not talking about that at all. And we must interpret the scripture based on the context of what's being said. So let's apply the master key of what is the spirit and what is the flesh. For the flesh covenant desires against the spirit covenant, and the spirit covenant against the flesh covenant. And these are contrary to each other, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. See, this isn't talking about us having a dual nature. This is talking about two covenants. And if you're trying to live in both covenants, you will live in great conflict and not be able to do the things that you want to do. In one moment, you'll want to rest in the finished work of Christ, but at the same time, you feel restless and compelled to help God out with your salvation, to help complete your righteousness by something that you do. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like Abraham and said, man, this promise has taken a long time, and my bondservant's over there, maybe I need to help God out. And all you do is make a bigger mess for yourself. I know this doesn't apply to anybody here today. We don't ever think that we got to help God out instead of resting and believing and trusting in what God has promised us. In one moment, you'll try to walk in faith, but at the same time, you'll feel the pressure to work out your salvation. What must I do? What must I do to be blessed? What must I do to receive my healing? What must I do to get my prayers answered? What must I do? What must I do? What must I do? It's a bunch of doo-doo. See, a perfect example of this is right after you sin. I know none of you do any stupid stuff. So let's just pretend that maybe you've missed the mark. Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've done something naughty. Maybe you've done something that was wrong. I mean, God forbid that any of us ever do that. But if you realize that you have done something wrong, what do you do? Well, if you're living under both covenants, one part of you will get all sin conscious. You'll get guilt conscious, and you'll start condemning yourself, telling you that you're out of fellowship now with God, and you need to repent, confess your sins, and ask for forgiveness, and promise God, I promise you, God, that I'll never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever do that again. I'll never do it again. And if you promise enough, then maybe if God's in a good mood, he'll forgive you. Does that sound familiar? But then there's another part of you that will be telling you that you are still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that you mustn't get all sin conscious, but Christ conscious, that you can rest in the finished work of the cross and not get into unbelief by having to try to work off your guilt. Keep walking in grace. You are completely forgiven. Sure, that was a dumb thing to do, but you are keeping your eyes on Jesus. Most Christians run straight to the law after they sin. They cannot accept that they are still perfectly righteous and holy before God, and that grace has already superabound over the very sin they committed. Some of you are choking on that right now. They feel like they need to pay for their sin. They feel like they need to pay for their sin. Have you ever felt that way? And then we open ourselves up to allowing the enemy to bring all sorts of attacks on us because we think we deserve it. And then we blame God that God did this to me, to teach me something. See how deceptive religion is? See how deceptive the enemy has twisted the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring us into bondage and actually cause us to blame things that happen in our life on God? And if we think God is doing it to us, how can we pray in faith, believing that He'll rescue us from it? You feel like you need to pay for your sin. That's unbelief. That's unbelief in the price that Christ paid for us. This is so huge. The law says work. Grace says rest. So which is it? You desire to rest, but you feel like you need to work. And I don't mean that we don't do nothing. A lover will always outwork a servant. If you love something, if you love somebody, you're always going to outperform somebody that's just doing it out of duty. And God wants lovers. Can you see the conflict, though, that comes from living in both covenants? No wonder we're so screwed up. See, that's what Paul was trying to tell the Galatians, and that's what Scripture is telling us. That if you walk in, since you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. So right after you sin, don't get caught up in the dead works of the law and the flesh and lack of faith in your perfect righteousness. Rather, say something like this: thank you, Jesus, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, I am sorry for that stupid thing that I did. But that's not who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have been made perfect and holy. I am a saint of God. I will not allow that stupid thing I did to hold me in bondage through condemnation and guilt. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I am holy and complete in Christ. I have been washed as white as snow. All my sins have been forgiven, and I stand in perfect righteousness and perfect completeness in the presence of Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Do you see how liberating and free that is, rather than staying in the bondage of this false reality of an old carnal nature that you're in? So what does this mean? Does this mean that we can sin all we want? Well, in the words of Martin Luther, when he was asked, so are you saying we can sin all we want? And he says, absolutely. Now, how much do you want to sin? See, if you're born again, you don't want to sin. If you do want to sin, guess what? You need to get born again. See, we don't believe that this is really real, that you're really a spirit, and that you have the nature of God living in you. If you have the nature of God in you, you don't want to be a sinner. You don't want to act like a sinner. You don't want to act in the flesh. You want to be pleasing to God. Not only to please God, but because we believe that His way of living is the best way that humanity can live. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, but you, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, this scripture, if you don't understand the context, it sounds completely out of place. Why did He just drop that in there? That if you're in the Spirit, then you're not under the law. I mean, if this was talking about flesh and your spirit, it's out of context. But it's very much in place if these scriptures are referring to law and grace. You see that? In other words, if you are in a spirit covenant, then you are not under the law covenant. This interpretation brings perfect consistency throughout the entire chapter. It's interesting that Galatians chapter 5 is preached all the time, but Galatians chapter 4 isn't preached. We're very familiar with these scriptures in Galatians chapter 5. Why? Because they're used to motivate the church. The term being led by the Spirit is the same as live in the Spirit. And it's talking about being born again. Being born again of the Spirit is what makes us sons and daughters of God, not our performance of the law. This is key. It shows the two positions that people are in. You are either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit, born again. If you are in the Spirit, you are fully under grace and no longer under the law. And if you're not under the law, you can't perform to get God's approval in the first place, even if you could. If you are not born again and not in the Spirit, then you are still under the law. That's what verse 18 is saying. If you're born again, you're not under the law. If you are born again, you're not under the law. If you aren't born again, you are under the law and being judged by your own righteousness. This is huge. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. The deeds of the flesh are evident. That's the same word, flesh. I'm trying to get you to think. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, fractions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, many people get this scripture wrong because they miss the context. It can, and when you get it wrong, it can even lead people to a place where they teach that Christians can lose their salvation. They use a scripture like this to motivate Christians to sin less. Or you're going to miss heaven. That's the wrong way to motivate Christians, and it's filled with error. Notice how verse 19 starts off. We've got to pay attention here. It starts off with, now the deeds of the flesh are. So you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if you're in the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law is what? The covenant of the flesh. So who's he talking to here? The scripture is not talking to Christians. He's not talking about Christians here who sometimes live in the Spirit and sometimes live in the flesh. It's talking positionally here because you're not in the flesh. So the deeds of the flesh that are evident, he's not talking about you because you're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. Those that are in the Spirit are not in the flesh or under the law. But the works of those that are in the flesh and under the law, or rather those that are not born again, are manifest in these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and the list goes on. See, the law will get you to act naughty. It empowers sin. The Bible actually teaches that sin gets its strength from the law. And it arouses sin. These are all transgressions of the law. This passage is describing those that are under the law and the behavior of those that live under the law. The reason why we sin after being born again is because you don't believe who you are. It's that simple. Then the part that scares everyone. As I have told you in times past, that they which do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you look at that list and you say, well, I've done that. So that must be me. No, that's not you. You're not seeing yourself in the spirit. You're seeing yourself in your old nature. Why? Why will those that do these things not inherit the kingdom of God? Because they're not born again. Pretty simple. They are in the flesh. They are still under the law. They are not in the spirit covenant. They are not in faith. They are not in the grace of God. The emphasis is not on what they do, but on who they are. If the emphasis is on what they have done and therefore even includes Christians, then none of us will inherit the kingdom of God. Because if you do it one thing will disqualify you. And James actually says, even if you fail to do the good that you know you should do and don't do it, it's sin. See, we're modern day Pharisees. We try to change the severity of the law so that we can qualify. Well, that's not talking about if you do it once. That means that if you do it habitually. Have you ever heard that? Well, if you habitually live in sin, then you disqualify yourself. So I can murder one person? I can have adultery at least once? No. See how religion is crazy. No wonder most of the world doesn't want nothing to do with it. But the emphasis is not on what they do, but who they are. The emphasis is actually on the word they, and it's consistent with the context of what we've read through Galatians. They won't inherit the kingdom because they are in the flesh, unregenerated and seeking a righteousness by the law. Those that are in the flesh and under the law live according to their sinful nature. No matter how much of it you try to keep, even if you think that you're the best sinner there is. And what happens is, when we live this way, as we're going to see in just a second, it destroys the church. Because we judge ourselves amongst ourselves. Bob sits here and he thinks, yeah, I've done some bad stuff, but you know, I haven't done nearly as bad stuff as Scott has back there. And so all of a sudden there's fellowship broken between them. Tell me if that's not what the church looks like. No matter how much you keep, the law always points to where you missed it. Because that's what the law is designed to do. The law is not designed to make you righteous. The law is designed to show you how unrighteous you are. Galatians 5:14, it says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, the law is fulfilled in this, but the law cannot fulfill it. Do you understand that? The law is fulfilled in us loving God and loving our neighbor, but the law cannot empower you to do so. The law cannot make you love your neighbor. The works of the flesh are manifest in these. Those that are under the law end up sinning and transgressing even more because the law was never intended to transform your inner man. It was to show you how pathetic humanity is apart from God. It's to show you that you can't love your neighbor with the love of God because you are in the flesh and you have a fallen nature. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, most think that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't disagree with that. I think that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's part of his nature. I think it's a lot more than that. But that's just an incomplete idea of what's being talked about here. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit, but our born-again spirit. The fruit of your born-again spirit. And this understanding is much more consistent with everything we're reading here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, your born-again spirit is made perfect in Christ. You have the fullness of Christ living inside you. You have been made perfect and complete in Christ. That's what's in you. That's who you are. Inside of your spirit is the love of God. You have the joy of God, the peace of God, his patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Then the scripture says, against such there is no law. That means that now you don't need the law to tell you to love your neighbor. You don't need the law anymore. You don't need the law to tell you to be joyful. You don't need the law to tell you to be patient. You don't need the law to be kind or good or have self-control. Why? Because you have something greater than the law. You have the very nature of God in you. You are born again by the Spirit of God. Do you believe this morning? The law reveals the beautiful nature of God, the loving goodness of God. But when we put it on people, it cannot produce that beauty in them. In fact, it does the complete opposite. It manifests the sinful nature that is inside of people who are in the flesh, which result in adultery, fornication, uncleanness, gossip, and so on. If you put it on Christians, it takes them into fleshly thinking and fleshly behavior, which manifests in self-righteousness and judgment towards each other, which eventually ends up in us devouring one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is what happens in a community that goes the way of the law and not the Spirit. You end up devouring one another. You start looking at each other in the flesh instead of seeing each other in the Spirit, seeing each other in who they are in Christ Jesus, in edifying and lifting up and encouraging them to see themselves in Christ. Instead, we turn it into a ministry of death and condemnation and guilt and burden and slavery. The law can't produce the love of God in us. It can't produce the nature of God in us. It has to be supernatural. It has to be of the Spirit. The only thing that the law can produce is the nature of the flesh. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Don't walk according to your flesh and your feelings or your soulish wisdom, which is the corrupt wisdom of this age, but walk according to your new nature that you have received, because in that nature is the love, the joy, and the peace of God, and all of the fruit of the Spirit. The more we live by the Spirit, the more the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in our life. When people are walking in the Spirit, when people aren't manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, it just shows that they don't understand who they are in Christ. When they're walking in fear, when they're walking in guilt, when they're walking in judgment, when they're walking in all these things, they don't understand what Christ has done, not only for them, but for all humanity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your great love for us. And we thank you that you are leading and guiding your church into truth. And for anybody sitting here that thinks, man, this just went over my head, it did not go over your spirit's head. Expect the Holy Spirit to teach you, to guide you, to lead you into truth. This morning, Lord, we just thank you that the chains of bondage, the yoke of bondage, has been removed from us. And we are free people. We are free to live in the Spirit of God. We are free to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We are free to bring the glory of God into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities. We are free to manifest God's goodness in the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this understanding of flesh and spirit will transform the way that we read the word, and in turn will transform the way we live. Heavenly Father, I don't know how anybody could say that your gospel is nothing but amazing, that the grace of God is completely amazing. And we praise you, we glorify you, and we worship you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.